God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of prayer. Roman numeral 3, subpoint B, I believe, is where we left off. And that's where we will pick up. All right. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the grace of God given to every believer who is willing to maintain the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, rebound when necessary, get back in fellowship, stay in fellowship, and concentrate on the information, because prayer is an essential part of your Christian life. Without it, you will fail the grace of God. You will not make it spiritually if you are not attuned to and engaged in the function of prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together so that we can be encouraged with regard to this particular topic and step up and continue to pray for all things and all circumstances that we are facing as believers in these very evil and perilous times. Be with us in our study, in Christ's name. Amen. As now those who are acclimated to the word of God were heard. God hears the prayers of the righteous and answers the prayers of the righteous. Proverbs 15, verse 8. This is a case of antithetical parallelism, where one item, you'll see this in Proverbs, where one item is contrasted with the other. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, which means that the wicked goes through the motions of worshiping God, offering a sacrifice, but because of their personal lives involved in evil, engaged in evil, their efforts are an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright, which contrasts with the wicked, the upright, another term used to describe the adjusted believer in time, the upright is his delight. And verse 29, parallel to this, something to keep in mind. The Lord is far from the wicked. What that means is there is no intimate relationship with the Lord on the part of those who are classified under the heading the wicked. But he hears the prayers of the righteous. And 28:8. This is a very important one. This will tell you something about those who refuse to align themselves with sound teaching. This is a strong statement, a strong affirmation that you might even question. People who will not, and you don't have to be mature, you just have to be positive and headed in the right direction, know how to get in fellowship. That is essential. And here's all these prayers that are going up on the earth all the time, all over the place. Get this. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law. Now, the law, of course, was the marching orders for Israel under the old covenant. So their responsibility was to continually be in an environment where they were exposed to the content of the law with its commandments and regulations. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, we would say today, from listening to Bible doctrine, sound doctrine. Even his prayer is an abomination. No matter how good it sounds and all that formulated, the one who will refuses to listen to doctrine and the Word of God taught properly, his prayer is an abomination to God. Wow. That one jerks you back. Because there's all these prayers, they sound good, some of them. Some don't. But the person who will not adhere to Bible doctrine, his prayer is an abomination to God. That is a key verse in all of this. Okay, let's move on to the next point. God heard the prayers of the adjusted in Old Testament times. The book of Psalms, Psalm 32. Come on in, get a seat. We're here. Sit wherever you like. Pretty much. Good morning. Psalm 32 is where we're at. And on page 4 of your notes. As soon as I get it, I will read it. Now, and you will want to listen, well, you won't listen to all of it, but you will want to listen real carefully to, even for believers that are positive and growing spiritually, there are hindrances to prayer. And we need to figure what those out, because you need to be able to open the door at any time and say, Heavenly Father, and boom. You are communicating with the throne of grace. Like I said, sit wherever you like. All right, here we are. We're in Psalm 32. This psalm, and amazingly, there is a tremendous number of psalms. I mean, compared to the 150 that's there, percentage-wise, there's a significant percentage of the psalms. Songs, they are songs. They were sung, in the worship services of Israel. That would be quite amazing to come and listen to. I mean, we did a couple songs this morning. To listen to one of those long psalms, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, and have them sing this and perform it. So, but what I was getting ready to say is there is a bunch of psalms. Well, David obviously is a big writer of the psalms. And there are other authors too. He obviously dominates the landscape with regard to these psalms. But there's a large number of his psalms that are directly related to the Bathsheba event. Not, and they deal with it from different angles. Very interesting. We looked at that when in the past when we covered the book of Psalms. We're in Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. For David, it involved rebound. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, you can see some words in italics, but that they're filling this in to inform you as to what he talked about. When I kept silent, David was under divine discipline. He violated two major commandments. Two big ones, adultery and murder of the woman's husband. He didn't do it directly. He set him up. I mean, it was very evil. He did not want anyone to realize that she was pregnant by him. And that's before DNA testing and all kinds of stuff. Because this was a loyal soldier of David. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a Gentile. Uriah the Hittite. And David had him come home. David had him come home from the war, and got him drunk, and told him to go be with his wife. This is after David had sex with her. I know this is a sordid event, but this is in the Bible. And he wanted him to go be with his wife and then go back to his duty online. And even though he was drunk, he had enough sense to say, I can't do that. The rest of the men cannot have this time with their woman, and I can't either. I won't be doing it. So David was frustrated completely, and Uriah went back to the front line, and they were in a combat situation, and all the men withdrew from him and left him exposed, and he got killed. And Bathsheba is pregnant out of wedlock. And David comes under what you would expect, divine discipline. Now, and David, this is also highlighted by the fact that he's no lightweight believer. He wasn't just some run-of-the-mill believer. Everyone knows that David was a great believer. And God had already made a promise to him that he would have a dynasty, an unbroken dynasty that would be perpetuated forever, one king after another, down to Christ. He knew that. It had been revealed to him. So basically, he understood that he could not die before he had a male heir to the second link in the royal dynasty, the House of David, it's called. And that link, of course, turned out to be Solomon. Bathsheba gave birth to the illegitimate child, and the child was sick from birth and died 3 days later, even though David prayed and fasted. But here we come to the fact that he's under divine discipline. And he mentions this here in this Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my body wasted away. This means he was sick, divinely imposed sickness, and he began to drop body weight. Now, this is a man who was a physical specimen. Today, he would be a first-class athlete. He had all those genetics. Probably never had a sick day in his life. And now he says, through my groaning all day long, for night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer. Now we shift. Of course, you can ask the question, why'd you wait so long to rebound? Just the way it is. People are what they are, can say. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. He did try to cover it up with people. But the word got out. People, servants, they see things. And of course, the one who, in the narrative of the historical book, the one who confronted him with it by giving him a little illustration of a man who stole a poor man's sheep. And David was incensed by that. And he said, and then he dropped a bombshell on David. You're the man. David knew he'd been had. The silliness of the believer who thinks under his STA. Of course, the STA deceives the believer into committing certain sins. And then he is deceived into thinking that somehow he's going to be able to walk free from all of this and God isn't going to do anything. So he spends his time suffering sickness. By the way, at this time, the news was everywhere. Everybody knew the thing was wide out. The scandal was wide out in the open. And his family, relatives, and friends, they all abandoned him. He was isolated for the most part. in his royal palace. Sure, there were servants around and that, but he was basically everybody, even the ones that were close to him, withdrew from him. They all thought, yeah, this is the end for him. Of course, it wasn't going to be the end for him, because God promised that he would have a son that would sit on his throne, and one would follow that all the way down to Messiah. But when you're under this kind of pressure, things don't click. So David, here's another example. David was under the sin unto death. But he pulled his act together by rebounding and getting back on track. We just sang a song, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. All right? This isn't just apply to unbelievers. It applies to believers too, who fall into major sinning. And again, I back up and say, I'm talking good believers, not dummy believers. Good ones. This happens. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, he makes a volition. This is a real good verse for volition. He makes a volitional decision. That's what the Christian life is about, making a volitional decision in the moment. I'm going to do that. I'm going to resist that temptation. I'm going to rebound. I'm going to do what I need to do. It's called volition. And you talk to yourself. I said, it's a decision. Before he actually did the actual confession, he said. He called up a doctrine that he knew quite well from a youth. The doctrine of rebound, we call it here at Maranatha Church. My arm's still giving me some fits. That's okay. You know, when I'm in fellowship, it's okay. That's the point. When I'm in fellowship, it's okay. Even though it's hurting like fill in the blank. Went perfect last night, and then I did something to it today that I do a million times, just grabbed automatically, put my wallet in my pocket. Ow! Okay, so anyway, I acknowledge my sin to you. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Because there's a whole series of things. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Boom, like that. Now, he probably went and offered up the appropriate rebound sacrifices under the law that was required of a Jew. Certainly he would have done that. But that wouldn't have done him any good if he hadn't done personal confession. You know, the sacrifice of the wicked, their religious activities, even legit ones, they're an abomination to God. For those of you who weren't in here, even the prayer, those who quit following doctrine, throw it off. Maybe they buy into something else, whatever. Even their prayer is an abomination to God. Who quit following the law. You don't want to be in a situation where you cannot call on the name of the Lord and get help in time of need. And if you're out of fellowship, even under divine discipline, you can rebound and keep rolling. Yes, it's advisable, these particular sins, that you don't continue to just repeat them over and over and over. That's why you come to class, so you can be informed with regard to divine righteousness. Because you're not going to be informed out there. Everything in the cosmos is geared up to not do that. Yes, there are those who talk about honesty and all those kind of things. But you need because we live in a time, especially in history, when God's righteousness and norms and standards are just thrown out the window right and left by people. I don't need to tell you. It's in our face every day, the insanity. And we know what God expects. Name a subject that we're to adhere to and abide by. David violated the divine institution of marriage. He already had 12 wives, I think. As a king. But he just had to have Bathsheba. His STA told him, that's what's going to make you happy. The irony of it, he gets Bathsheba. And it's through her, not one of the others, that the heir is born after they were legitimately married. Not during the baby died. That was the product of this infidelity. The baby died. That's part of the discipline. And in fact, when the baby died, you know what David said? He can't come to me, but I can go to him. Now, you can work that one out real easy. That means when David died at age 70, he hooked back up with that child whose soul was in the underworld of Sheol paradise. See, that's the difference between positive believers and informed believers. Yeah, believers talk about heaven and everything. They got all this cheesy, silly stuff. We think different. It's defined and refined viewpoint. Rebound, confessing and getting instant forgiveness, is not something that the religious world at large would tell you is true. You gotta feel a certain way. Yeah, you may have regretted it. Judas regretted what he did betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He was remorseful, but he wouldn't believe in the Messiah to forgive all of his sins, and he was around it all the time. There's your negative volition for you. He saw up front, eyeball to eyeball, Jesus, all of the miracles, everything, and he never believed. Even after but he was a subject to prophecy. Jesus knew all men, and he knew what Judas would do. But he treated him in grace all the time he was with him. He didn't treat him differently from the other 11. How would you like to know that that this person next to you, 24/7, was going to betray you? Be a turncoat. Someone you'd never done any wrong to, only good, and they're going to betray you. And you had to live around them and be around them and treat them in grace. That's why the Bible says Jesus, as a man, his humanity, he's full of grace and truth. And as we come to Bible class and learn doctrine, you grow in knowledge and understanding. I'll tell you another area you grow in, or you don't. You grow in grace. And I'll put it another way. It's called grace orientation. I've told people that they were so down on themselves and everything. I said, what if your friend did what you did? What would you tell your friend? Well, I'd tell them to just rebound and stay in class and move on. Oh, that's what I'm telling you. Tell yourself that. Tell yourself the same thing. I know what some might think with regard to what I'm presenting here is that, well, this will just give people these ideas that they can go out and say. No, I don't have to give people ideas. They are fully capable of coming up with their own ideas from their own STA and their own rationalizations. I know we've done it. Don't pretend like we haven't done it. Oh, I'll just rebound that. Boom. Okay. And you had this premeditated. You're going to do this, and you're going to rebound. Guess what? It'll work. Otherwise, we'd all be stuck in the mud and couldn't go forward. We were to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets, it's in Hebrews, and run the race that is set before us. And you came here today so that some aspects of this race could be set before you. So you could have a renewed appreciation for God's grace and step out there and do it. Your STA will tell you that's not true, that won't work. But that's your STA. That's the monkey on all of our backs. But we can deal with it. We can put that STA in its cage. Oh, it's going to rattle the bars and want to get out. But when you're in fellowship, that STA is in its cage. It's called crucifying the flesh. A crucified man, at first and for a while, isn't a dead man. He's alive, suffering on a cross. Of all the hundreds of thousands of them that were crucified during the Roman rule, in American system, it would be, not that we haven't done bad stuff, but it would be considered cruel and unusual punishment. If a person's worthy of commits a crime worthy of death, then neatly execute him or her. Check him out. You know, you don't torture them to death. That's not in our, ideally, in American approach to things, or supposed to be anyway. Verse 6, let everyone, therefore, let's take this from David and throw it out there for everybody. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. And this is dealing not just because of some sin, but just testing. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. David says, you're my hiding place. I like that. A hiding place is some place people have built or constructed in case doomsday comes. I understand that the rich are building these fortified things. They see bad things coming, so they think they got their safe haven. Where can you hide from God? What kind of a fortress can you get in with all the while all hell's breaking loose on the outside, and God can't get to you? It's a joke. But people don't think like that. People think about security. What do I got to do? I get emails all the time about what's about to happen. Economic collapse. Emptying stores from the shelves of everything. Panic buying. We get a little storm coming up, and it's a panic buying at Brahms. We had one, it wasn't that long ago. Brenda said, I just went in to get some bananas. All these people were in there, like, and it was just a nothing event. So, you know, some lightning and thunder and rain. And we're going to get in there and buy up everything. But that's what people do. We've seen it with the COVID thing and all that. They go. Back in the day, on one of the Johnny Carson shows, I don't know if this was... He said, there's going to be a shortage of toilet paper. People were buying toilet paper. You couldn't find a roll of it. Because his show was broadcast, and it was very popular, and listened to all over the place. And it was just a joke. God is my hiding place. Here I am, right out in the open. God is my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you are to go, should go. This reminds me again. I was talking with some minister back in the day. I was on doctrine. There was this prophecy church, and one of our ladies worked there, and I went down there. They had a little cafeteria, went out, blah, blah, blah. And the guy was real impressed with my doctrine of the U.S. and prophecy. He said, that was really good. He said, I really caught on to that. It's going to throw the Statue of Liberty in the deal and give this speech. He said, where'd you come up with that? I said, well, it's the most notable, iconic symbol of what America is based on immigration. And he said, well, I've found something in the Psalms. I think he said the rapture. And I go, okay. And we're talking about, and he made a derogatory comment with regard to David, the king. I said, it's a funny thing, isn't it? And in spite of his notable sins in connection with Operation Bathsheba, he's one of the greatest believers in the Bible, puts his stamp on it. And why did he get to write all these Psalms and still have the ability to turn around and teach people, even though he did this sin? I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And of course, that's God speaking. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loyalty shall surround him, or loyal love, kesed in the Hebrew. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. That's why in these times, you and I need to be occupied with the one seated at the right hand and what's coming in the good way for all of us. You should be able to rejoice in the midst of it. His promises still stand true. I don't care what the economic situation is out there. Inflation's going off of the charts, they're saying. The price of is going to go up. Clothes, food, gas, whatever. God's still going to take care of you. His promises are still there. He'll make a way for you and I. In fact, there are verses in the Bible that says we can laugh at these things. It's in Job. And in the midst of it, when all hell's breaking loose, he'll take care of the believer and provide for them in the midst of it without them really lifting a finger and making and doing any prepping. Preppers, you know, people that store up food for when it goes down. I mean, it was a Jehovah Witnesses that they're supposed to get, I think it was them, 7 years of freeze dried food so they can get through the trip. Well, you're going to need water too. Do you just think you're going to turn on that faucet and every time it's going to come out? Yes, we're going to be tested in these areas. We already have been. But they project all these things could happen. Utility grids going down. Don't worry about it. Your trust is in the Lord. He'll take care of you and yours. Your kids will be blessed by association with you because you're positive. There's verses on this. If you need to, remind God of them. Language of accommodation. Remind God of them. You got these verses right here. I'm among the righteous. I'm committed to you and your plan. And I need this, and this is what's happening. Whatever it is. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. You've got the right norms and standards. You've got doctrine in you. It's functioning. It's flowing in you. And all that scary stuff out there, that's exactly what they want you to be, is afraid. Then you'll jump through hoops without even thinking. We're not of that crowd. They're all suddenly, we need to do this. I look at some of this stuff as, cannot people just look at it objectively? When all this was started up, I go to my grocery store, and they got little X's on there. You stand right here, and there's a person six feet in front of you, and you're safe now. Where did this craziness come from? And now the X's aren't there and everybody's... It's the shaking hands, they want to hit fists. I mean, come on. So God heard the prayer of the righteous in Old Testament times. Somebody asked me, why did you cover that in that detail? I don't know. I just did. Where am I? 65. I think I got what that was. O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you forgive them. All right. See, the whole worship system of Israel was geared up to make this transparently clear to everybody. Psalm 66:19. But certainly God has heard. And has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Well, first of all, he says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What's that mean? It means you've got to be in fellowship for your prayer to skate right on through. Rebound and pray. The Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loyal love from me. It's personal. What else? 102:17. Good exercise for your part when you're feeling, however, something that isn't positive with regard to things. It might benefit you to read through the Psalms. I could advise other books too, obviously. But read some of the Psalms. No, you're not going to understand everything that's being said. It takes a pastor teacher to clear that up if he can. But you can benefit and identify yourself with these believers and encourage your content. 17, the psalmist says, he has regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised their prayer. Because of their economic and physical situation, God will hear the prayer of the destitute. What all that possibly means. I don't know anyone here that's destitute. That's really, you know, but like I've said, if anybody out there, I see these, we see images now. Horrendous images of all in these cities of all these street people with all their trash and all living on the street. I saw it in Seattle when I was there. We got Jeff, my son, and I got an unexpected tour. We were being taken to a certain place, and the Uber driver didn't take us to the right place. But anyway, we got a free tour and went to the downtown with all the big office buildings and everything. Big city. And all these people out on the street. All ages, all races, all everything, all mixed together. If any of those people, and the ones you see on the median with a piece of cardboard wanting some money, I don't mock these people. Don't misunderstand me. I don't. I know people have got into situations through some of... They made bad decisions. That's one way people get in bad way. They make real bad decisions. Shooting up is a bad decision. And it isn't going to end well. But anybody who would... I look at them and say, All you got to do is genuinely turn to the Lord and call upon God for help. Get me out of this sewer. Get me right with you. He will hear that. He will respond to that. Rather than just lock yourself in and just stay in it. It's almost like some of these people like it. And some of these cities are letting them come in to nice neighborhoods and camp out with all their filth and crime. And the mayors won't do anything. Imagine that. You work for, you bought yourself a nice house, you have a nice piece of property, and here's this tent city mess and everything running around and all these vagrants and everything in there. Yeah. They won't do anything about it. It's another sign of our deterioration as a civilization. David stands as one of the great prayer warriors. Obviously, he was. And this is reflected in the Psalms. He was in a lot of dicey situations through his life. Not always 24/7, but at times. He was under a lot of threat. There are people that wanted what he had. They wanted his position. They were jealous of him. Fellow Israelites, corrupt members of the Jewish community. And some of them were rich and powerful. And, that verse just says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Anyway. The temple, the Old Testament, the temple was called a house of prayer. Where Jesus said, for instance, you have made my Father's house. It's a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. Because you're charging people a fee to get rid of their pagan coins so they can get the Jewish shekel so they can go buy a Passover lamb and do the thing. And they had set this all up in the temple. He had to cleanse it twice because he went right back to it. Early in his ministry and late in his ministry. Real late in his ministry he did it. He single-handedly went in there, one man, with a leather whip that he wrapped around his hands. And he went up and down those aisles and was tipping those tables over with pigeons in them because you could buy a pigeon. And animals and stuff going everywhere. And nobody stopped him. He was like God was with him and he just cleansed the temple. Shut that down. You've made my father's house is a house of prayer for all nations. People travel from around the world who might have some positive volition and they would come to Israel because they weren't getting anywhere living in their countries with their paganism. So they came and they heard about it and they would travel. Gentiles. They had a whole court. They called it the court of the Gentiles, where they could be evangelized. My father's house is a house for all nations. It wasn't just exclusively Jewish. So, and there were people who traveled from different areas, and you know how what travel was back there, over land or on the sea. Positive volition finds its way to the right place. God blesses them, and he makes a way for people. Maybe you're one of those that endured some significant hardships. Some of us didn't. You live in Oklahoma City. No big deal. You know, your big sacrifice is just to get here from whatever neighborhood you're in. But some people have traveled and endured significant hardships to make it possible so that they could be under face-to-face teaching. They didn't live indefinitely rationalizing and saying, I'm still wanting those people out there to listen, but we have people that, for whatever reasons, they will not reorganize their lives and put it all in a U-Haul or whatever it takes and get here. We did that when we went to Houston. Brenda and I and another couple, we pooled our funds. We didn't have much money. We pooled our funds, threw everything in a U-Haul. I put out the proverbial fleece when I was down there at a conference, and I realized that's where I need to be. but I needed three things. Brenda had an infant. She wasn't in the situation to go to work. And what I was doing up there wasn't making much money. Not that that's the issue, but I put out three things. I need $300. That's nothing today. I need $300. I need a job, and I need a place to stay. Well, I got a job real quick, delivering milk door to door, dairy products, Westmoreland Dairy. And I found an apartment right next to the church, which they called Baraka Barracks. That wasn't the name of the apartments. I think it was Val Verde. And I went into the church and I said, I need to borrow $300 to get here. They didn't know me from nobody. They said, well, first of all, you can't borrow it. If you get $300 from us, it's a gift. Okay? And when you show up here, you'll have your $300. I can understand. You can't just hand money to some clown that comes walking in your office and say, I'm moving here. Would you give me $1,000? I mean, I understand you got to use some discretion. But when I got there, handed me the $300. That got me over the humps so we could both of us get working and get rolling. But we moved, and we stayed in those apartments. It was right next to the church, real handy. And they were really nice apartments for $180 a month, all bills paid. The grounds were beautiful, swimming pool, clean, palm trees. I thought I was in paradise because I came from Arkansas. Cold and humid, and I walked into there in a February. I thought, this is great. And all I have to do is run down my steps and walk right across that parking lot and find our seats and sit in Bible class. Two on Sunday, Monday through Friday, but not Saturday. That adds up to seven. Seven Bible classes a week. So I moved to do that. God was in it. So you get where you need to be. People will do this for money, for all other kinds of things. They will sacrifice limb and everything just to gain some dubious advancement in the world. And you can't make it three times a week? Three times. What have we got? 9:30, 10:30, 11:30. That's 2 hours. Well, you got your drive time. I got that. And 1 hour on Tuesday, Wednesday. And if you're sick, and if it's just impossible, I guess we're still on YouTube. Let's take our break.